Lord in His Word that we stand today, that we are nurtured, and that we have joy and hope. That Word of God for us today from the Gospel lesson, the 12th chapter of Luke, as we read it a few moments ago. You may be seated. In a private devotion yesterday, the message really kind of hit home to me. It talked about the power of words and how they can uplift and they can be very affirming and strengthening, and how they can just tear down. I kind of had both. I thought, boy, I sure appreciate the affirming words. But then I confess many times when I'm critical and use those words for the wrong purpose. And so the writer of the devotion suggested, with that knowledge of the power of this word, and I'm thinking, wow, well, what about the power of God's word even more? He suggests that before you answer the phone, before you respond to an email, before you whatever, just a quick bullet prayer, he called it. And that prayer is, Spirit, lead me. And today we say, Spirit, lead us in this word today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable to God, and may it be a blessing to His people. Amen. Mottos are kind of interesting, aren't they? Short, little, brief statements, but they oftentimes can say so much in a brief thought. And they're powerful because you remember them. Kind of like our mission statement, but a motto really sums up what you believe in, what you're all about, who you are, and what motivates you. And so mottos become pretty important. Not just slogans for advertising, although they become kind of similar. Some companies will even use their motto as part of their slogan. But I thought this morning we'd look at some mottos, and especially the motto for our gospel lesson today. I'm going to share a couple of mottos with you, and you tell me where they're from. First one, be prepared. Where's it from? Boy Scouts and the Girl Scouts. I thought, well, let's see, what's the motto for the Girl Scouts? Be prepared. Okay. How about this one? Now, I know you're going to get this one. And, you know, shout it out. Semper Fi. Everybody knows that, right? Semper Fi. And it's the motto not only for the Marine Corps, but also for the Navy. How's that? Now, this one, too, you're going to know. I'm sure of it. Finger looking good. KFC, yes, yes. It is finger looking good, but it's downright lousy food for you. So anyway, but it is pretty tasty, I guess. How about this one now? It's a little tougher, but I think you can figure it out. Aim high, fly, fight, and win. Air Force, yeah. Yeah, I thought it was up in the air, Junior, but no, it's not. Okay, now here's one. If somebody gets this, I'll buy you a cup of coffee after service, okay? Ideas for life. Ideas for life. Nobody got it last night either. Who was that? Did you say Panasonic? It's Panasonic. Okay. Yeah, but you know, that short little motto, it's not about electronics, it's ideas for life. Well, anyways, how about this one? Pretty tough one now. Life's good. LG, life's good. That company, that's their motto. They incorporated it into the name. Just do it. Oh, yeah, okay. Service above self. Yeah, if you've been part of that organization, I had the privilege for about 15 years, you'd recognize service above self comes from the Rotary Club. And this will defend. Oh, that's actually, yeah, surprising. That's from the Army. That's the motto for the Army. Well, anyways, what's the motto for the United States of America? Well, I'm sorry, I can't. Somebody yell it out loud. In God we trust. Do you know what the original motto for the United States was? All kind of unofficial was E Pluribus Unum, which means what? You're right. I couldn't tell what you said, but you're right. From many, one. But around the time of the Civil War, around the time even Trinity Lutheran Church was founded, it was officially enacted. It's been printed on our currency, and you can look at your money and you'll see the official motto of the United States of America is In God We Trust. I find that surprising. Maybe not back into the mid-1800s. And it's been challenged over and over again to have it removed from our currency. And I find it ironic, isn't it, that it's printed on our money. In our gospel lesson today, we have that contrast between those who put their faith and their life and base their hopes, and it seems like it's the motto for their life is resources, money, possessions, and so forth. And so we put In God We Trust on money. Every time you pull out your money, you ought to look at it and say, oh my gosh, In God We Trust, and be reminded of that. Well, that's what we want to look at today. It seems like that would be a great motto for our gospel lesson, In God We Trust. You know the text, we just read it, but some fellow comes to Jesus and says, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. It would probably suggest he's a younger brother. The older brother would have control, would have received 2/3 of the estate, and therefore maybe he wasn't happy with his share. And he goes to Jesus and says, you know, tell him to do the right thing and share it with me or something like that. And Jesus says to him, wait a second. And that's who appointed me to be a judge or an arbiter over you? But then he goes on to really put his finger on the sensitive point here. He says, beware. He says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Or a woman's life too. Now, doesn't that kind of go against what, you know, there's books out there exemplifying this, you know, how you can simplify your life and pare things back. And aren't we oftentimes caught up? You don't even want to be. Sometimes I look at what I have and I'm thinking, how did I get all this and why do I have it? And I ought to give it to Lynn for the garage sale, some of it. She wants it for the garage sale too. But anyway, I mean, all this stuff, how does that saying go at the end? The one with the most toys wins. Yeah. That seems to be the mindset for so many. What it's really saying is that our hearts, our lives, our minds, our motivation, our bodies, maybe our faith, is invested so much in this life. Listen to the rich man. He's very successful. He has such great crops that he doesn't have room to store them all. He has to go out on Southwestern Boulevard and rent some storage units, build bigger barns so that he can keep all his stuff, all his crops. And then he sits back and says, okay, take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. The golden years, right? Isn't that what a lot of people think when you retire? Oh, the golden years. Eat, drink, and play golf. Or eat, drink, and go fishing or something like that. And you find out soon, for many, that's not as fulfilling as you dreamed it might be. And then Jesus says, and don't be mistaken. The day will come of accountability. And those words at the end of that gospel just pierce through you. You fool. On the back of the Life at Trinity insert, the stewardship corner. It has the Bible verse, 1 Timothy 6:7. We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. And it quotes an old familiar saying from Billy Graham: "You never saw a hearse going to the cemetery pulling a U-Haul." We joke about it, but oftentimes we live as though that were going to happen, that somehow we're going to take our smartphones with us to heaven or something like that. You fool, this very night, your life is demanded of you. And then it goes and gets worse. And who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Somebody else who didn't work for it. Now, a lot of people take great comfort in providing an estate for their children, grandchildren, for various purposes. Very, very wealthy people seem to have learned the trick that you don't leave it all because they don't know how to handle it, because they didn't work for it, they didn't earn it, and they didn't value it. But who will get all that you have prepared then for yourself? Surely something else, someone else. And then he concludes with these words: "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." You got to hear those words clearly. Is it wrong to be rich and wealthy, to have things? Is that a sin? Is that wrong? No. No, do you remember in the A Fiddler on the Roof, Raptavia? He's out in the barn with his animals, putting them down. "If I were a rich man," you know. There's nothing wrong with being rich and wealthy and having many things. If you work hard for them, why not? But when you hold on to those things and they become more meaningful, and just like Jesus says, and you're not rich toward God, now you got a problem. You see, God's a good God, but he's not the God of goods. He's not the God who would just like be Santa Claus and just help us to have all these goods. Sometimes I'm convinced that many of us don't have a lot of wealth or riches because it would be harmful for us. I think God blesses certain people to be wealthy, but to keep their perspective on it and to keep their priorities and their faith straight so they can believe and be good stewards and utilize that wealth. Not everybody is wealthy, of course, but to be able to utilize it to the good of others, to the blessing of God's people, and to glory and give glory to God. It's not an indictment against being rich. And it surely isn't saying only the poor people should be happy. Not at all. But it is a warning. It's not a warning, I mean, against saving for the future and building up a little bit of a nest egg for your senior days, or having a 401k, a 403b, and all these different kinds of retirement plans and pensions. It's not that at all. Do you remember back quite a while ago, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod spoke out against life insurance because that seemed like you were not trusting God if you had life insurance? Well, we don't believe that at all anymore. In fact, quite frankly, having some life insurance is pretty wise. And you don't want to leave loved ones and family behind struggling to figure out how to take care of your estate or your closing expenses and so forth. It's a wake-up call, though, isn't it? In the midst of the materialistic world that we are bombarded with, Jesus says, guard against greed. Be the master of the money. Don't let the money or possessions master you. I happened to run across some advice from a Christian financial advisor. I just want to share it with you. We're not going to go into it. This is not a financial advisory kind of lecture. But he offers some good advice based on principles from God's holy word. And the first one is, live on less than you earn. Well, that's a novel idea, isn't it? Most of us live on less than we make. And then turn to the lure of credit. Boy, and get into all kinds of trouble. We've talked about that in our executive board meeting. And we're going to kind of shift our emphasis on stewardship. And we're not going to talk about, you know, as much, somewhat on pledging and so forth. But I'm convinced everyone here wants to be a good giver to God. But there may be many of us who are kind of burdened because of decisions we made and commitments we made, a big house payment, a big car payment, you know, any number of different things, credit cards and so forth. So if we can bring in a good program to help people understand Christian stewardship and management of resources so that there are resources available to share for the mission and the work of God's church, that's perhaps a much better approach. So live on less than you earn. Save up for a rainy day, the unexpected expense. He says, develop a budget. How many of you develop a budget? Wow. Oh, you just don't want to show your hands. Okay. I develop a budget. How many of you live by the budget? Develop a budget and live by that budget. And then lastly, he said, oh, by the way, kind of an interesting note. He says, do you know how much the average American will make in a lifetime today? Now think about it this way. If you work for 30 years, and most of us work a lot longer than that, but 30 years at an average of $50,000 a year, which today used to sound like a lot, but today is not unusual at all, you'll have earned $1.5 million in your working career. The average American today earns about $2 million in their working career lifetime. And you know how much they save and take into retirement with them? The average American has about $10,000 saved up that they retire on. Oh, something of a disconnect there. Well, develop a budget, stick to it. And lastly, he says, make a will. You know, that question that comes at the end of the gospel, then who's going to receive all these things that you work so hard for? Well, there's all kinds of ways to leave it, to further the work of God's kingdom, to leave a portion to loved ones and so forth. So make a will. I like the advice and the example of John Wesley, a pastor and preacher in London. He said when he made 30 pounds a month, he gave £2 to the church, to God. Now, quick math, some of you, that's not even a tithe. Oh my gosh, John Wesley? But then he said a little while later, he got a raise and he was making £60 a month. And he still lived on £28, but he gave £32 away. And then later on, of course, he became pretty famous and well-known. He was making £90 a month. And how much do you think he lived on? 28. And he gave away £62 to God's work in his kingdom. He said, money's not the root of evil, but the love of money and the lack of love of God in his kingdom. Now that's pure evil. And so the lesson from Jesus' teaching from the gospel, what would we sum it up? What motto would we use? Guard against greed. That I thought about that title. That seems to be a good one for this. Right from Jesus' words. Don't become lured into accumulating many possessions. Kind of long, not very catchy, but certainly accurate. I think the best motto is the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. Luther even goes on to say in the meaning of that first commandment in his catechism, to fear, love, and trust in God above all, and then uses the word things. And we use that. Oh, all these things that I have. To fear, love, and trust in God above all other obvious philosophies and other religions that don't espouse the triune God and believe in him. But all these other things, don't put your faith and all your eggs in the basket of investments, possessions, home, cars, vacations, etc. Look at it this way. Do you want to eat, drink, and be merry for 60, 80, or 100 years? Or would you rather eat, drink, and feast at the banquet feast of the Lamb of God and His kingdom for eternity and billions of centuries? So what are you going to invest in? This stuff or in God? And the answer is pretty easy. And so I share the words again from that stewardship corner. The article reads, "While on earth, we are in control of what God has entrusted to us." We have that free will. And it is up to us to do things either God's way or the world's way. The decision's ours. And so we conclude with this prayer. May God help us understand that He owns all things and that we are His stewards to manage faithfully and wisely all that He has entrusted to us. And we pray that the Lord will bless us to be His faithful and good stewards. So here's your homework for this week. I know it's summertime, but a little bit of homework's not bad. Christine, we give homework to the kids over the summer, don't we? Yeah. Oh, so here's your homework. What's your motto for your life? What is your motto? What sums up who you are, your beliefs? What motivates you? Blessings as you work on your homework this week. In Jesus' name, amen.